I'd like us to turn to two passages tonight, and the first is Isaiah 61 in the first three verses, and then the passage which will be our text in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And you'll find as we read these things, and I'll refer to them in the sermon, that the one passage is the fulfillment of the other. The Matthew passage is the fulfillment of Isaiah, and Isaiah is the prophecy, therefore, of the fulfillment in Matthew. And so we have Isaiah 61 in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now this I know is expressly said to be fulfilled when Jesus goes to his own hometown in Nazareth and preaches, in Luke 4, I believe, but also in many different ways and at times, the prophet Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled as Jesus goes about teaching and working miracles. And one of those instances is in our passage, Matthew 4, and verses 23 through 25. This is the text, I won't repeat it. Here, what is the ministry of Messiah? "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Thus far we read God's word. May God bless the reading of his word, Old Testament and New Testament, prophecy and fulfillment. And may we hear now what the Lord himself would speak to us of the ministry of Messiah. In fact, our text is a record of the ministry of Jesus, especially in his great Galilean ministry. He spent most of his time on earth in public in Galilee, the northern tribes, and so he was at that time preaching among those who were called the Galilee of the Gentiles. Our text, in fact, is a summary of Jesus' entire ministry. And he went about preaching and healing. This describes everything that Jesus was ever doing. A lot is said about this here. A lot said in other places as well. In fact, some of these other places reflect this passage indeed as a summary of all that Jesus went about to do. A lot is said here, I say. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, and all kinds of people are coming to him, and it must have taken some time for these things to be fulfilled. Certainly several months is covered here in this summary passage. And there's a lot here of just how stupendous was Jesus' ministries. And by stupendous, I'd have you learn a new word of an old thing that you already know, and that's simply, it was an astonishment. It was a wonderful and miraculous time to be around Jesus and to hear him preach and teach and also to behold him working mighty miracles. For us, in fact, there's a lot for us to learn here. There's a tremendous amount. I'm sure I won't be able to cover it all tonight, but as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, as we are in the evening services, we shall be sure to hit upon these things over and over again. We learn a lot about Jesus. We learn a lot about our Savior, and that's the most important thing. But we also learn about our ministries, our working for the King, and our working even as he did in other ways, so that we can be those most blessed disciples of his as the first ones who were called. And I dare say, beloved, if we learn the lesson tonight and in the future weeks, and for however long we are together, and may it be many years and decades, as we learn these lessons together and we grow and we advance on our pilgrim's journey, our ministry and our lives will reflect that of the Savior and his ministry. It will be stupendous for the glory of God here of the ministry of Messiah. We want to consider three things about it. The Word, he went and he taught and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. We want to hear about the wonders. He healed all these wonder, these he made these wonderful healings in, at this time, even casting out demons. And then we want to listen to the response. The fame of Jesus was spread about. Everyone came to him. They were marveling at him. And I call this the wow. And so the Word, the wonder, and the wow. Well, Jesus had a word to speak. We've already been told at the very beginning of his ministry in verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we learn here that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So you have that message of the kingdom. It comes up and over again in the book of Matthew. And most often, it is spoken of as the kingdom of heaven to remind us that this is the thing that comes from heaven. It's of heaven. It's a kingdom of heaven. It's a rule of God that is God's own rule. It's the kingdom of God. But it's also a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And where it's going is to heaven. And its motivations, the motivations of the people who are the kings and who are saved by him, is that we give praises to the God of heaven. And so, basically what Jesus was preaching when he came in the first century was this thing about the king, this thing about the king who is God and who was God in their midst and hardly anyone knew it, the king who's the Messiah. The king also who's the prophet, the king also who's the priest, but he unites in one all of the offices of the old covenant to be the faithful and the most perfect of the representatives of God in the earth. And he would preach the rule of God such that people were saved. It's the gospel of the kingdom, after all. It's not any other sort of thing than the good news of the kingdom, the good news kingdom. That's what the gospel means, oiangelios, the good news of the kingdom. And so gospel and kingdom go together. It's like this, something of which Paul would speak in Colossians chapter 1 and 13 and 14. Paul gives thanks to the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus is preaching here. He's preaching of the rule of God so that's such that there's an overrule. There was a rule of Satan in our lives and we were shackled to sin. There was a rule such that our spirits felt the guilt that they deserved to feel because of the shame of sin and the onus on us to pay the debt if we would please God. There's this deliverance from all of that, from the guilt and from the bondage. And then there's this deliverance unto something that's simply marvelous, the blessedness of the kingdom. Now, Jesus will speak of that in the Sermon on the Mount. That's in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and then 6 and 7. Also, other things of the kingdom are spoken of. But notice here, in anticipation of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus has to say about the blessings of the kingdom. For he says when he opened his mouth then, "Blessed are the poor of the spirit in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Notice, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then finally, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is the astounding and stupendous message of the Savior when he speaks of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. He'll speak especially at length of the righteousness of the kingdom, that's spiritual and it's perfect, of being holy as God is holy, of being those who have this, as our catechism reminds us, this small but significant beginning of obedience, the righteousness of faith, the redirecting of souls who might have thought they were on the right track, but they were just superficial after all, but now they are deeply involved and committed to heart obedience and mind obedience and mind transformation and hands and souls all involved and bodies taken to be sacrifices of praise to God. Oh, yes. Jesus has it all to say, and it's summarized in the words, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus speaks of these things, and he therefore would have none of this truck of a message that, well, I'm just going to make kind of Christians out of you and out of this place. I'm just going to transform your culture. I'm just going to be here so that we can get some laws that are passed that might be more righteous than they are. No, Jesus, you say, he's in this work of Father that there truly might be true citizens, obedient and blessed of the true King. For nothing else is he fishing. Remember, he went about and he was teaching the disciples to be fishers of men. Well, here's the King Fisher. He's the one who comes, who's preaching the gospel of the kingdom for souls as well as bodies to be healed. And as well, when he teaches of these things, this good news of this kingdom that comes not with observation and yet is seen, of something that's within and also without, he's certainly calling the people to repent, to their responsibility to receive the message of the kingdom and to receive himself if they can take it, if they can understand it at this point. For the very first time when it's recorded that Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that hasn't been forgotten by Jesus. It just says in our text, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but it also involves, no doubt, the call of Jesus. He's calling sinners to repent. He's calling children and young people and adults and sinners all to repent and believe. And he's teaching and he's preaching about this. That's significant. Two words here are given. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. First, preaching. Preaching is declaration. It's a prophetic pronouncement, promulgation of something authoritative. Later on, at the sermon, end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people marvel when he got down off the mountain, we stopped preaching. For he spoke as one with authority and not as the scribes. He spoke as one who was not speaking for himself. He came representing Father. He is the ambassador. And when a minister preaches, when he preaches, when he's a keruso, he is preaching as a herald and says, thus saith the Lord. And this is what we listen to and we listen for. Does the man have authority? Is he speaking as one whom we would listen to because he's of God? Or are we simply following the opinions of men? Jesus spoke as one with authority, and that was evident in his preaching. In his raising his voice. It is making sure that people understood that this was something to move them. That this was not an option for them to hear. They must hear it, receive it, believe it, not just for the ears. And they must hear it and receive it and believe it so that they take this news with them. And the word of God that he speaks is not something to be listened to and then put down after church, after synagogue, after we've left Jesus' presence. The preacher Jesus, as all true preachers of the gospel of the kingdom, they come with an authority that demands us to listen because God is the one who is worth listening to. And then Jesus is said to be one who taught in the synagogues, and that's a word that simply means impart information. And also as well, you could say impart information so that people are discipled by it. Didaskalos, someone who's didactic, is someone who is a teacher, and Jesus here is didactic. And so they're together. Jesus imparts information, and one has said that the preaching is the basic. The herald preaches something, and then the teaching part of the ministry is when the minister explains what's been heralded, explains the significance of a passage that says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," for example. And so, well, repent means this, and the kingdom of heaven means this. But the call, you see, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the preaching part. And then the teaching is the breaking it down, is the getting of our minds to think about what has been promulgated, proclaimed, declared. Well, Jesus did it. And no doubt there's a significance of every word of Scripture here, but the significant place and places where Jesus was teaching and preaching the gospel are here synagogues. You read of that? Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and so on. Well, we read at other times that Jesus went into the highways and the byways. Jesus was not stuck on preaching just in church, but he preached in highways and byways and at the well of Samaria, Jacob's well. And he preached in different places. When he was at homes, he would preach in homes. And when the preacher comes, get ready. If you're going to be over his house for dinner or have him over his house, he might just preach when he's there, because there's just no one venue for preaching. And so that's the deal when you receive a preacher. You receive him all the time. Well, Jesus, though, in synagogues, and I believe it's the significance of this is that he'd go to these places that were set up to be places of learning. And they were highly significant places in the Old Testament, among the Old Testament people of God, and probably ever since the captivity. And the return from captivity in Babylon and Assyria, when Israel was back in her land and there was no temple anymore, or it wasn't convenient for them to go there and worship all the time, so they'd set up these houses of worship called synagogues. And it came to be by and by that they had a whole institution there that on which the church itself would be patterned. And for example, there were synagogues in every place where there were at least 10 men who were called men of leisure. Now, that might sound strange, but the idea seems to be that these 10 men of leisure who were godly were known to give themselves in all their time to learning the Scriptures and to communicating the Scriptures, and these would be godly leaders. And where there was 10 men, you had a place which would be called a great city, worthy of a synagogue, worthy of an assembly of people who would gather together, soon agoge, they'd come together and worship the Lord, worthy of a place where people could live and bring their children to be catechized. There were seminaries there and also places to teach the children, or places where synagogues, where these 10 men would supervise cases that were brought before them. They'd adjudicate places, and if they could, they'd execute the sentence right in the synagogue. Very important places where copies of the law would be, and there'd be chief seats, you read of them, in the temple, but also in the synagogues. And there would be people who would be called to lead. And in fact, the supervisor of the synagogues was called the angel of the synagogue, the messenger, the one who would preside over the religion of the synagogue. And don't we read of that in the book of Revelation? John is given to say, to write to the angel of the church at Smyrna or something. Well, this is taken from the language of the synagogues, that intertestamentary institution that was so very important at that day for learning and carrying on the tradition of the Jews. And it was a good place then where zealous men, zealous for God and righteousness, they were there. I know there was a lot of corruption, but these were the stalwarts of Israel. In fact, it was so important to be involved in the synagogue. Something for us to learn about church. Synagogue was the center of the Jewish life at that time. There were some 480 of them in the city of Jerusalem. And there were in Galilee even all kinds of synagogues all over the places, and Jesus would go to them as well as to other places. It was so important to be in connected and in good graces with the leaders of the synagogue that to be unsynagogued was the worst thing that could happen to somebody. What is it to be unsynagogued? It's to be excommunicated. It's to be cast out of the fellowship of the people of God for sins that were unconfessed and unrepented of. And so synagogue was the center of the life, even as in one heyday of American society and culture it used to be that there was the church on every corner. In spires, in fact, you know, in synagogue areas, they'd have poles that would mark the synagogues. They'd be built in the highest places of the community. It's just like when there's a place that's in love with the Lord Jesus, there's churches that rise up, and these are the places where the people of God attend. Well, I really don't digress, because what I want to get to here is that Jesus went to those places, and he went to them with all their learning, and no doubt he was asked to stand up and teach because he'd been preaching with authority, and his miracles showed that he was some unique prophet, to be sure. And he went there. He went to this great congregation, to these great cities, among the great and learned ones, and he preached himself. And this was astounding. Because for all their greatness, the synagogues, it turned out to be, when Jesus got done with them, they were nothing without this one, Messiah. In fact, they were everything if they had the Messiah there. Imagine what he taught. We're not told exactly what he taught. Precisely. There's a couple of times we're told he opens up Isaiah when he's in Nazareth, his hometown, and then he gets kicked out. This day, this prophecy of the Spirit of the Lord being upon me, Isaiah spoke of that. That's fulfilled. I've come to preach good tidings, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captive, and so on. That was fulfilled. What else do you think he spoke of? I think that's what heaven's going to be about. Jesus, all the details of his ministry, all the details of his sermons, and we sitting all there in heaven's church, and the whole thing's a church, the whole thing's a synagogue, taking notes. Point one, point two, point three, all this. I don't know. We don't know how much he revealed of himself, do we? We do know that early in his ministry, Jesus was hesitant, shall we say, to reveal precisely just who he was, lest the people get a wrong notion and he be elevated to a status of messianic fame without the cross, and without the way of suffering that he had to go. So he was always telling people, shh, don't tell him I just did this miracle, and so on. Amazing why he did that. Great holy self-restraint. But how could he, really? How could he? How could he teach anything if he didn't teach about himself? And that he was the one who was the agent of the construction of the new Jerusalem and of the new people of God and the establisher of the new covenant. You can imagine him preaching of Jeremiah in chapter 23, who says, there's this righteousness and Jehovah himself is our righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu, and that's I. I am that Jehovah, your righteousness. Don't seek any other righteousness but in me. Can you imagine him speaking of Isaiah? Because this is what they do. They talk about the prophets and about the history, And there's a son who is going to be born, and this child who's given, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And maybe Jesus is saying, well, you know, that's me. That's me. My name is that too. And my name is Emmanuel, and my name is Jesus, because I'm to save the people from their sins. And don't you know, this is fulfilled here in me. And maybe he'd speak of the history of the old covenant, and he talks of the types and the shadows and of the lambs and the bulls and the goats and all the blood that would be shed, and he'd point to himself as the Lamb of God. We don't exactly know, but it must have been amazing, the synagogues that were filled with Jesus filling the place with truth, not emptiness, not hopelessness. And doctrinal and practical sermons of the best kind, right together, one of a piece. Amazing. So Jesus went there, and he went there preaching more. The gospel of the kingdom, preaching himself, the fulfillment of all that God ever said. The angel of Jehovah, the messenger Messiah, come. And worked miracles, did he? Worked them, and there's a list here. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. And healing. And healing. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And this fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people, and they were healed. They were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And there's never a record of his not being able to heal. Never a record even of his healing only halfway, or so that he'd say, now you take three pills over here and you'll be healed gradually. It was instantaneous, the healing of Jesus. Doesn't matter if you brought to him a tummy ache, children, or an owie in your finger, a broken finger. Maybe you were blind. Maybe you were not able to move. Maybe you needed a knee replacement. I don't know. But all kinds of disease he confronted and he healed. All kinds of people, they came. He didn't turn them away. He doesn't say, no, you can't pay. There was no method of payment. He went and he did this all freely. All the sick people and then those demon-possessed people. Amazing, he cast out the demons. And some of the words here, at least one of them, describes certain people, maybe it's epileptics, as those who were sick in the mind. Lunatics, I think, maybe the King James reads. They were sick in the mind. So body and soul and spirit, they're healed. Jesus, amazing. And some have said even that it was so amazing that it seems as if there wasn't a hospital that was needed in that region for a long time because all these people were healed. And again, you can imagine how people would say, you got to come because this guy is the real deal. He's not a quack. He's not selling snake oil. He's actually healing. And my son was lame and now he walks. And I was blind and now I see. And seven devils possessed me, and free I am. Praise God. For that certainly was what Jesus was teaching the people as he was healing them. Now you give thanks to God. You praise God for this. You know, it's said, someone who counts these things, that besides three resurrections that Jesus performed, there's only 23 specific miracles that are recorded of Jesus in the Gospels. and count them for yourselves. Maybe this fellow's numbers are wrong. But the point I want to make is, those are just the ones that are named. Here, you have this emphasis on the volume and the diversity and all of the kinds of diseases that are presented to Jesus. You have this amazing, amazing healing ministry of the Savior. And definitely, this is miraculous healing. This is not just, you know, a medical cure and Jesus went to school for these things. No, he heals because he's the Messiah of healing. And this is what he does. And he's come to cause there to be peace and rest and shalom in this world. And this is the healing of the body and the soul. And further, he comes to die. And to die for sins. And sins which are the cause of all of the unrest and all of the evil and all of the diseases and the consequences of the guilt of Adam and of every one of us in the human race that has ever sinned. Jesus pays it all for all those kinds of maladies and infirmities and blindnesses and demon possessions. And these, you see, are these miracles are indeed a picture of the salvation of God and of the worth of the cross and of the cancellation of sin and the reconciliation of sinners to God. The purpose of Jesus' miracles, number one, to confirm the word that he was speaking. In John 14:11, Jesus says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." My miracles attest to what I'm saying. See, Jesus, he had the preaching and teaching ministry. And at those times, Jesus, in his humiliation, understood that the people would not be fully persuaded unless they had something to back up what he was saying, unless they had a deed to confirm his word, and so that he brought the miracles. This is before the New Testament, children. This is before the Holy Spirit is poured out and the entire revelation of God that he wants us to have forever is given. And so at that time, in the early century, as well as in the apostolic age, God gave miracles to confirm what was being said and written. You have that, in fact, in the Old Testament. Wherever there's a new revelation, like the time of Moses, there's miracles. The time of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, great miracles. Why? To confirm the prophecies. And now the third great age, the dawn of the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament revelation as Jesus preaches and teaches the kingdom, this is upon him. And Jesus himself would condescend to work miracles to confirm the word that he brought. Second, this was to confirm his messiahship, that he was the Messiah. It had to be that he would work miracles because in the Old Testament it was said the Messiah would work miracles and would cause the kingdom to come in a way that was visibly authenticated by what he did. In John, or Matthew chapter 11, later on, John hears from prison about the works, the miracles of Christ, and he sends two of his disciples, and he said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" John vacillated in his faith. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me." Well, there Jesus is saying, yes, of course I'm the Messiah. My works attest to that fact. And on again, this is exactly what Jesus is confirming. He is the Savior. And then, finally, he's not only here, the miracles are not only there to confirm the words of Jesus, to confirm then, secondly, his messiahship, but they are to confirm the coming of the kingdom. In Matthew 12:28, we read, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So there are the confirmations and the places of miracles in the ministry, the word ministry of Jesus. But I want to point out something here, something I believe is so very important. The words of Jesus in his teaching and preaching and the miracles are of a piece. They go together. In fact, the miracles are nothing without the word. The word is the central part of his ministry, what he's saying. Remember, we learned a long time ago about creation. It was by the word of God. I think that was this morning. The word of God was sufficient to make all things. God spoke, and it was so. When Jesus came, his word was miraculous. He is the miracle of God. He's the speech of God. And miracles don't really add to that. They are that in body. They're like an incarnation or a fleshing out of all that Jesus is saying. The miracle is in truth coming to the ground in Jesus, the Word incarnate, and now this Word speaking. That's a miracle. And then these other miracles are the lesser things, like moons around the sun. And they're all of this one thing called the speech and revelation, which is saving of God. And so just like God didn't need other miracles than speaking creation into existence, when Jesus comes, the miracles are mere servants. They're lackeys, as it were, of the truth as it is in Jesus, the saving truth of the soul and of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amazing. So everything about Jesus, whether he was doing a miracle or not, was the wonder of God with us. That's what the ministry of Jesus was all about. And finally, it elicited a great response among the people. There was fame, and his fame went throughout all Syria. There were people then who began to follow him. And we'll learn of that in the chapters to come. Actually, the very next chapter, seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up to a mountain, spoke to the multitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Many of those followers brought their own and their friends who might have been sick, and they came and they became fans of Jesus. Indeed, sad to say, a lot of the people were less followers than just fans. Groupies, would you call them? Like following the latest rock star. And this would come out later on, wouldn't it? When the real identity of Jesus was revealed in his humiliation, in his explanation of things that was not to their liking. Like Jesus must suffer and die. Like Jesus bids all men when he bids them to come to him to come and die, and to take up their cross and follow him. These kinds of things they didn't like. So we don't know about the significance spiritually of this fame of Jesus and this reputation that he has today, or that he had then. And pretty much could be said today about those who follow or who say they are fans of Jesus and who are, in fact, fakes, even ministers in churches and whole congregations who have a fake news ministry, a fake gospel news ministry, whose preaching is like huckstering and cheapening the gospel, something of which Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, I think it is, when he writes of those who were cheapening the gospel and trying to pass it off as something that was of God. But the fact is, when Jesus does his ministry, there's always positive fruit. And here's some of that positive fruit for us. Number one, there's revelation here of the grace of God. Jesus is going here among the highways and byways and synagogues, and remember, he's in this place called Galilee of the Gentiles. We've learned of that earlier in this chapter. There's the people who sat in darkness, and Jesus shines his light in the darkness. He goes where it's a dark place, and where the rats are at home. And the self-righteous rats and the apostate ones of those who had the truth once and who left it, even way back when the northern kingdom said, "What have we to do with David, to your tents, O house of Israel?" We're going to worship God our way, not the way that David and David's Messiah would worship. Jesus comes anyway. That's the important point here. Jesus comes. In John, he was in the wilderness and people came to him. Jesus is moving about. He went about all Galilee. He moved in that region, about 70 miles one way and maybe 100 and some the other way. He moved around, went from synagogue to synagogue. Could have been a very busy time for him. He was going. He was pursuing. He was having compassion on the multitudes, Matthew will say later, because they were sheep without a shepherd, and he was shepherding them, and he was saving the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For, mind you, no doubt this is what was happening. When Jesus speaks the gospel of the kingdom, not only are the fakes brought out, but the elect of God are brought out of the world. And there's this Messiah who will not be denied. And the very fact that he's in the midst of these undeserving people and so many of them who are out to use Jesus just to get a fix and just to get healed, they show that he's there, and it's not because they're worthy. He's there because he is the God of grace in our midst in the person of his Son. And he uses the means of grace. It's striking. God doesn't just show grace, you know. I mean, he does, but he uses means. And for Jesus, he will use the means. I will speak, and I will do these miracles to serve what I'm saying, and that's how I'm saving the sheep. Amazing. Jesus could have just stood there. Jesus could have stood there. People to look at Jesus could have been saved. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. That's Jesus. Could have just looked at him. Another time he looks at Peter, and Peter melts because of that look. Everything about Jesus bespoke the God whom he represented, the God who he was. Amazing. But then when he did speak, and he was telling us something about telling people something, and it's important. He was telling the synagogians that there should be a people called churchians, and they should come to church, and they should hear Jesus come and speak and learn at his feet and decide their cases and hear the words of triumph and forgiveness. And so Jesus calls at that time true disciples, and this is what he does today too. And this is why we can really learn from this ministry, because Jesus does the same thing today, essentially. Jesus goes about all Grand Rapids and all Traverse City, wherever you live, Detroit. And he goes about all the brothels and he preaches. And he uses agents, angels of the synagogues maybe, elders of the church, parents, each one of us prophets, priests, and kings to bring the gospel of the kingdom, the truth, and the call to repentance and belief. And then miracles happen through that, such as were even greater than these. You know that? Sometimes people say, well, Jesus did all these things and the apostles did all these miracles, and so we ought to be doing the same kinds. Well, I say, beloved, if God works miracles and in his way and time, he can do whatever he wants and so on, but we're not to seek them. Those are times for an apostolic church foundational age. Rather, let us have done with those lesser things of those kinds of miracles. Because you know the great miracle of the church today that makes her truly stupendous is that through her bringing the word, just bringing the word, and just hearing the word and believing the word, the miracle of the new life, the miracle of repentance, the miracle of turning from that path to this path, the miracle of being once saddened and now comforted and overjoyed by the gospel, that occurs. And that occurs in our midst, and it occurs in all of the world. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you behold these miracles and you're thankful for the miracles, you apostles, that you're able to do in my name. Behold, even greater miracles than these shall be done when the Spirit is poured out, convicting men of their sin by the use of the word and the sword of God, which is a two-edged sword, cutting to the marrows of the souls of the sons of God and making a place where there was none and giving hope where there was hopelessness and light where there was blindness and liberty for the captives. This is the miracle of today and the ministry of Messiah today. And you'll notice, and only let this be true of us, the only one at this point here in this ministry, in the summary of Jesus' ministry, the only one who's front and center is Jesus. Now that should strike us, because just before this, he called the disciples. He called them to be fishermen. And you think, well, now they'd step up and Jesus would be teaching them fishing and they'd be fishing and they would know. But right now, there's no word about these disciples, but many commentators believe that they were with Jesus all this time. But the focus is on Jesus. And I want to present that to you in closing here. If we would be just about Jesus going about into all the synagogues and the highways and the byways and the Samaritan wells, if we would be about Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom and calling sinners to repent and the repentant to be comforted by the gospel, if we would be about Jesus and his performing the miracles of new life and conversion and fruitfulness in a dark place and in a cold place, and in this day and age, if we would be all about Jesus, let's get out of the way of Jesus. Let's just bring the word of Jesus. Let's just listen for the word of Jesus. Let's just pray in Jesus' name. And lo and behold, that's what people will find out about us. Jesus is there. Messiah is there. That's the ministry of Messiah. And the people, they have no account and they have no fame, and I don't even know their names. In fact, they have a reputation of being upstarts, even in the Christian community. But they preach Jesus and forgiveness and life. And there's power. And there's a song there. And people kicking up their heels there. And loving one another. And loving the neighbor. But most of all, loving God there. That's the ministry of Jesus. In our midst. Stupendous. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless, confirm us in your truth, Lord. And give us to come away, but not to come away. To linger by the word and the ministry of Jesus, Lord, performed in our midst. Give glory to your Son, Father, as we would. In his name we pray. Amen.